Matthew chapter 8 and 9, please. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Thank you for that special song. Very nice. Very nice. I'm happy you're here this morning. Normally, in the past, we just had three sections. Now we got five, so I have to be like an extreme windshield wiper. Matthew chapter 9, do you just remain seated for this? Remember I said last week, I will repeat this over the next few weeks. After the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's great teaching section, the Lord does what? He starts healing people left and right. Now, friend, yes, he healed people. We'll talk about why today. He healed people because they needed healing. But I'm assuming you know that all of the people that were healed are now dead. So that wasn't his main purpose. Because if that would, what would be the point? Jesus came to earth to heal you so you could then die? So Matthew chapter 9, we'll preach on this whole text later, but this theme is significant when you read 8 and 9 together. So chapter 9 and verse 4. After Jesus says, son, you know, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you, and the people that heard that were just infuriated. How could Jesus forgive sins? Says in verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, by the way, do you know another person's thoughts? What does that tell you? Who is Jesus? Normal? He knew what people were thinking? It says, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Which is the easiest? Well, folks, if you say arise and walk and the person doesn't arise and walk, you're a fool. So the easiest thing to say is, hey, your sins are forgiven. But here's the whole point of chapter 8 and chapter 9, the next verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to do what? You see, the bigger problem we have is that which lasts eternally, not that which lasts for a lifetime. He says, I want you to know that I have the authority or the power on earth to forgive sins. So friends, chapter 8 and 9, every single story is going to demonstrate Jesus' authority and his power. But the primary reason is to say, look up here, right now, right here, I can forgive you. And I'm going to demonstrate that by healing you and doing various other things. So he says to this guy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. We're going to look at a very short story, probably this week and next week. We'll both do very short stories. I call this a short, strange story. Verse 14 and 15. Now we can stand while we read the actual text for this morning. Two verses. Folks, if you're a person whose mind wanders, do me a favor, take your bulletin and write the points of the sermon down. I'm going to tell you two things. I've debated whether I should say the second one, but I'm just going to do it just because I can't do anything else. This is the simplest sermon you'll ever hear me preach. It's also the most philosophical sermon you'll ever hear me preach. And for you that have a mind to listen, and we'll actually write the points down and get the point, you'll find that we're going to discuss some very heavy issues this morning in two verses. And the text doesn't say much. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, I think that assumes that Peter had a what? He had a house? Yes? Which means he wasn't impoverished. Don't believe the lies of liberals. You know, Jesus came here to help the poor, the people that were homeless. Peter had a home. He also had a business. We continue. And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Verse 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Some texts say unto him. I will not touch that this morning, maybe Wednesday. Friends, the entire sermon this morning is on what I call a short, strange story of Jesus went into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law sick. He healed her, and she rose up and served him. I'm going to say four truths this morning. For some of you, you're going to say, yep, I knew all of that, but you're not going. Listen, it would be nice if you would take notes and get the point of the points, because I cannot discuss this every week. We're going to discuss some real heavy issues that are impacting people here this morning. Actually, they're impacting me. They're impacting all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Help me as I try to just very clearly share some very simple ideas. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A short, strange story. So far, Jesus has healed a leper. If you touched a leper, you were considered unclean, and Jesus touched him and healed him. Jesus then healed a Gentile, or the servant of a Gentile, which would be even a lesser person, and he healed him from a distance. We now come, and by the way, if you understand the Jewish world, in the ancient Jewish world, women were somewhat suspect, so Jesus has healed three of the most suspicious groups of all: lepers, Gentiles, and now a woman. I'm going to open this by telling a story of two ladies, both whom I love dearly, and in not too long I will see again. One is named Gladys, and one is named Hazel. When I became pastor in 1988 in St. Louis, there were two families in the church, were more than that, but two families, and they families stood out the whole 8 years I was there. One was the oldest family in the church, which was Gladys and her husband, Bill. When I came there, I don't know their exact age, but I think it was in their early 80s. He might have been his middle 80s. She was somewhat younger, I think 2 years younger. Hazel was quite a bit younger. By the way, Bill and Gladys were not my parents' age. They were my grandparents' age, because they had children my parents' age. My dad and their oldest son was almost the same age exactly. Hazel was different. She was somewhat younger. When I met Hazel, she was probably in her early 60s, I would think. Hazel was somewhat unique. She was married to Ray Brown. It was Ray's second marriage and her first marriage. Ray's first wife had died of heart disease. He was married 25, 30 years to her, and then he married Hazel when she was 50 and he was 60. So, two marriages. Two women, Gladys and Hazel. Both, everything I could want in a Christian, they were it. They were simple farm people, which is this: country people don't listen to country music. Country people are people that you can depend on them like you can the sun. That's Jenny. That's both of them. I mean, you could just depend on these women. And their husbands, and a lot of other people like that. Well, sometime when I was pastor there, my third or fourth year, fifth year, Hazel and Ray, Gladys and Bill, were at Wednesday night. And Gladys said, "Pastor, I was at my hairdresser." The real old women used to get their hair done once a week. It's sorry, some of you have no idea. You don't ever remember women that had blue hair. They all had that blue, I don't know what color it was supposed to be, but it looked blue to me. It might have been something else. They got their hair done every week. If you touched their hair, it felt somewhat like a thorn bush. They didn't need a pillow because it was fixed. Gladys got her hair done every week. Lovely lady. She got her hair done and she said, I was at my person that does my hair, and she saw something in my scalp. And she said, "You need to go see the doctor to see what this is." There was some kind of black growth coming out of her scalp. So So Gladys went and saw the doctor. A week or two later, came back and said, the doctor says I have cancer in my scalp. I need to get it cut out. I remember the story well. Not all the details, but the broad picture. So there was a time when she went and she had, man, they shaved her and cut, and it was a mess. She got all the cancer removed. I don't know how long it was, 6 months, a year later. Gladys came back on a Wednesday night. She said, it's back. She's in her mid-80s, maybe pushing towards 86, 87. I'm not sure the exact moment, but probably more mid-80s. She said, the cancer's back, and it was too painful. I'm just not getting it done again. It's in God's hands. She wasn't being arrogant. She just simply says it's in God's hands. And may I say this to you? It was in God's hands. It was before that, too. So Gladys just left the cancer grow, and she said, how did she do? I don't know. She died at age 97. She did okay. By the way, that's one lady that I love as much as anybody that I've ever loved in the ministry. Her friend, Hazel Brown. Hazel was a sharp lady. Her and Ray were a little goofy. Hazel had never been married till she was 50. And they even had signs on their car, you know, teenagers. They were just goofy. I mean, it was just funny watching them, so touchy. And it's like, you know, you guys are a little creepy. You're in your 60s now, and he's in his 70s. You should quit that. Not in a bad way, but they liked to be married. I came here in 1996, about 26 years ago. Everything was good. Ray and Hazel, love those people. Ray Brown's one of my favorite human beings. Ray Brown, in 37 years of work, called off one time because of a snowstorm that he got stuck in and couldn't get to work. One time. Did I tell you about farmers? Country people? After we left, they had vacation Bible school that summer. Hazel told Jenny somehow that she wasn't feeling real well. She said, but I'm going to work in vacation Bible school because I want to help the kids. So she helped the kids. She did vacation Bible school. She went to the doctor. The doctor said she had cancer somewhere in the stomach area, and she was dead within months. I want you to look me directly in the eyes. Those are two of the nicest, sweetest. I'm not talking godly people that hadn't been in church in 30 years. Serving, generous, everything good. They had it all. One lived 10, 15 years longer. One lived months longer. Did I tell you this was going to be a serious sermon? Now, you're not going to think it is. Now we're going to look at the text. I only have four truths. Yes, I would recommend you write them down. And the first one, for some of us, is the most important. Look at verse 14, would you please? And by the way, I'm sorry, the first one, first, when you write it down, you're going to think Pastor Warren's retarded until I explain what I'm talking about. And then some of you will go like, wow. And then some of you will go, no, that's not me. I'm an exception to this rule. Verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. When I read this text months ago, the first thing that stepped out and bit me was a simple point, idea. Number one, are you all ready? Peter had a mother-in-law. You say, Pastor, that is retarded. Why are you telling me he had a mother-in-law? Thank you for asking. Now, we could talk about a lot of things, but for time, I'm not going to chase this rabbit. During the centuries, many strange and foolish ideas have attached themselves to Christianity. Somewhere in the 3rd to 4th to 5th century, 6th centuries, pastors became priests, and the people, who are all priests unto God, stopped being priests. And if pastors are priests, priests don't marry because they have to represent Christ, according to the logic. Therefore, a priest is someone that's not married. Then there later on became a ranking of priests. You know, you could be a priest, then you could be a bishop, and then you could be an archbishop, and then you could be a cardinal, then you could be a pope. And then later on, we found out that Peter was the first pope. There's a slight problem. And by the way, I'm not even going here. I'm just giving you lies accumulate. By the way, if Peter was the first pope, was he married? Did he have a wife? stuff, dumb ideas accumulate. According to this logic, Peter wasn't and could not have been married. There's all the nonsense about Mary, of course, not having children, those being children of someone else. But we're not going to go there this morning. What I want you to do, please hear me. Peter had a mother-in-law. You say, why are you saying this? I'm going to read some statements. Much more significant than the false doctrines that have been taught is this. Peter had a life. Peter had the complications of life. Peter had the difficulties of life. If you have a mother-in-law, that means you have the complication of taking care of the mother-in-law. That takes money, that takes time, that takes effort, that takes serving, that takes support. So Peter had a life. By the way, look at me, like you and me. But I'm always hearing people, Pastor, I'm just so... Do you realize you're not the first person that's ever been busy on planet Earth? Yes or no? Do you realize you're not the first person that had someone sick in your family? Peter had a mother-in-law. She was sick. And by the way, most people have a very complex life. And if you don't, it's because God assumes you can't handle it. And your life has to be so simple that you think getting the mail is a complex activity. Most people have complexities. Yes, he had difficulties. Peter lacked a life of simplicity. Peter's life sounds like our life, you and me. You're trying to do the right things. You're trying to follow Christ, hopefully. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to reach other people. You're trying to make an impact. And in all of this mess, you got a lot of stuff going on. You know, I was going to think, and by the way, not making light of anybody. We in this room have many complexities. Some of them I know, some of them I don't know. I mean, I know my family. My wife has a mother that's almost 95. She's in a nursing home, and my wife got to see her physically up close and personal for the first time since when? Since November. She saw her yesterday. I have a mother-in-law that's 89. Fawn, you have a mother that's just a kid, 94. By the way, who doesn't have problems? Young and old in this room, life never gets less complex. The complexities just change. That's the only difference. You know, if you're waiting around, well, you know, if I just didn't have all of the, by the way, it just changes and you're just bouncing different balls. Because life is complex. Yes, my mother seems to be doing pretty well health-wise. And what does that mean? Nothing. My friends, would you look at me? I cannot say anything more profound to you today than this. Peter had a mother-in-law, which means nobody on God's green earth lives this life without the complexities and the difficulties of life. Years ago when I used to be the boss, I'm not talking about here. I haven't been the boss since Amy came around here. And Sharon was the boss before that. I'm talking about in the lab. You know, some people are late all the time. Some people call off all the time. Do you all know what the law of large numbers are? After a period of time, your lies don't work anymore. Nobody cares. Nobody has a dog eat their homework that many days. Sooner or later, you just got to realize, I got to get up earlier and get there on time. Or I got to show up at work. Nobody cares about, well, what, blah, blah, blah. Nobody. And may I say this to you? I do care about you. I do know there's people here that have difficulties. I know this. Several families have mothers, or most fathers are gone by this time. There aren't too many old men. A few. Rhoda has a mother that's a sweet lady, a good godly Christian that's suffering with the problems of old age. Lots of us have this. You say, but I'm the only... I'm going to say this. Many, probably all of us, at some point, just want to give up and quit and stop. And stop doing everything. Stop serving, stop ministry, stop giving until I just have less stress. And that day comes when you step on the other side and not before. So all the things that you think are the end of the world just don't go away. Now, I will say to you, they do change. And they change a lot. I remember my dad saying to me, he said, "Ralph, I never worried about you kids when you were home." He said, "When you moved away from home," he says, "the money got too big. I knew I couldn't fix your problems." You say, "Pastor, if stuff just slows down, somehow I'm going to start doing things right again." I say to you, good luck. College, you start maybe in college or whatever your training was, or military, and then you get married. And by the way, the moment you get married, all of your problems go away. Oh, I know, we're having difficulties in our marriage. We're going to have children. Children are going to fix our marriage. Really? I love my grandsons, all five of them. I love some of them more sometimes than others. Jesse is always perfect as far as I'm concerned. My daughter calls me and says, that grandson of yours is throwing a fit. I said, no, that is not true. You say, why is it not true? Look at me. Because I ain't going to watch on Google Duo when he's throwing a fit. As far as I know, Jesse's perfect. By the way, I'm joking, friends. Life never changes. You say, I'm going to have children. Everything is going to be great. Oh, Pastor Warren, if I ever get these kids growed up and they get an education and get out of my house and get jobs, everything is wonderful. About that time, you start having health problems. And all of a sudden, it isn't your children. All of a sudden, it's like, what's that wrong with me? Oh, I got a problem here. Do you ever listen to yourself talk? You say, I don't have any health problems. You will. I can't even name the name of friends. Since I've had surgery, I got 15 friends that have the same problem. Arcuya has that same problem. You know this. You know who I'm talking about. Folks, this is called life. You say, Pastor Warren, by the way, friend, if you just get this idea, Peter, you know the Apostle Peter, the one that wrote the Bible, you know, New Testament letters, he had a mother-in-law, and he had his own set of problems too, just like you, just like me. And if you think going to the mail is really stressing you out, or waiting until FedEx comes, oh, God help you if you have difficulties. Yes, I love grandkids. I even like my children. But friends, there's always problems. You say, Pastor, I'm going to get to the place where I no longer have problems. Well, then it'll be your health, and then it'll be your parents' health, and all of a sudden everything's getting in the way. All right, let's look back at verse 14. May I ask you a question? Did you understand the philosophy of what I just said? Peter had a what? Which means he had a complex life. Just like you, just like me. I hear people say, well, I can't come to church because of blah, 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 blah. I can't. By the way, it isn't about being at church. It's about walking with God. And in order to walk with God, you have to walk with God with other people. You can't do it alone. And which means you have to interact with real people about Scripture and God and life. You say, I'm busy, I got kids, I got a husband. Well, the husband does make things complex. Ladies, I don't know why women have problems with husbands. All husbands are just big babies. I didn't hear any amens. I got a lot of, your wife is sick this morning. She's sick of Cliffy. But you guys are so sick of Dada, she went to the Philippines. By the way, friends, everybody knows this. All right, let's go back to verse 14. By the way, this is going to be a very different kind of sermon because I'm being philosophical. You say, this philosophical? The moment you walk out of here and I hear your little mouth talking about your problems and why you can't be and do what you're supposed to do and be, then I know we got a problem. Number two, it's in verse 14. And when he was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, that's his Panphera, his mother-in-law, laid and sick of the fever. Number two, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Did you hear that? Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He's a believer. He was a disciple. He became one of the apostles. He was a New Testament author. He's part of the foundation of the church, his teaching. But his mother-in-law was sick. Why Peter's? She had a fever related to the word pyros, fire. She was on fire. She was ill. She had a disease. We don't know what the disease was. You say, why do you bring this up? You ever hear people say this? Well, I'm sick. Or you fill in the blanks. I come from a big family. When you come from a big family, you have lots of people sick all the time. Cancer, you name it. We've had friends die of cancer in the last month from this church. Friends, I mean, this is part of life. But here we go. That isn't supposed to happen to me. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He's an apostle. He wrote the New Testament, but his mother-in-law was sick. Which probably means what? People in your family are going to have problems too. What do you think? Some of us just have no theology of the Bible. We fall apart. I'm sick, Pastor Warren. My so-and-so is sick. Why am I sick? Why is my so-and-so sick? I'm not supposed to be sick. Here's what you're actually saying. I don't deserve to be sick. Why me? Or why my? Why not that person? They deserve to be sick, but not me. And then sadly, if you've grown up around some charismatic foolishness, you start asking questions like this. Have I done something wrong? Yes or no? Have I committed some sin? Please look at me. If you are 60 years old and you have smoked 3 to 4 packs a day and you get cancer, it is 100% on you, bonehead. But friends, most of the time illness happens to us for reasons we have no idea about. Peter, a godly man, a follower of Christ, an apostle, a writer of books in the New Testament, a preacher, a man that reached many people, his mother-in-law was sick. But you think, this shouldn't happen to me, but it happened to Peter. If it happened to Peter, probably it could happen to you. You say, Pastor, did I do something wrong? Please look at me. Maybe. But most of the time, hear me, most of the time, we're not able to draw a line from me doing wrong to my illness. Very rarely. Again, if you're a drunk, you'll ruin your liver. You'll ruin your digestion. You might do more than that, get in a car wreck, kill yourself. If you smoke, okay. If you do drugs, good luck. But friend, in most cases, stuff happens. Say, why does it happen? The answer, well, good question. Pastor Warren, am I being singled out? Is my dad or my mom or my brother or my sister being singled out because they're so sinful? Just so you all know, I personally have struggled with this. I struggle with this in a very specific place. I don't know why this is. My father never had a desire to go anyplace after a certain age. He was just one of those guys, even if he went someplace, he didn't go anyplace. I think somewhere in the 1980s, they started going to Arizona. They owned a little piece of land out there. They owned a place to stay. But my dad never went. He didn't want to go anyplace. His idea of a good time was a cup of coffee doing nothing with age. Not mad, it's just the way Dad was. Made my mother angry because they'd drive past all those places like the Grand Canyon, and Mom says, why don't we go? And Dad just wouldn't do it. He was a knothead. But 2002, my wife and I, my wife agreed. My mother's pretty nice to be around. We took my mother to Scotland with us for vacation. And my mother is just fun, with minor exceptions. She's not very good eating fish. We had some fish and chips from England and had the skin on it. She just did not like that. She fell down a lot, but we had a great time in Scotland. Several years later, 5, 6, 7, I don't know, somewhere in the late 2000s, we took my mother to Mexico. I had my 70-something-year-old mother climbing pyramids. And, you know, that we had a guy, we went to Uxmal, we had a guide we know well there. He took my mom to all these places. She just loved it. Her favorite place in the whole of Mexico, though, wasn't the pyramids. We were in the city of Palenque in the state of Chiapas. And we went to the city square and bought elote, corn on the cob. And they drag it, they have a container with hot boiling water. They pull it out of there, the whole corn on a stick, and they slather it with all the stuff they put on it. My mother enjoyed that, the second most thing in Mexico. Her favorite thing, my wife already knows her favorite thing, happened at the same time. We're out there eating our elote on the city square, and it's the time when the birds all of a sudden fly and then quiet down. And here I am eating my elote, and one of the birds did business right on my shirt. And you know that's my mother's favorite thing in Mexico? I'm still bitter at her. You think I'm kidding? If I called her right now, she would be laughing about what happened. She wants to go back to Mexico, not to see pyramids. She wants to go back so a bird does his business on me. Right after we went to Mexico, my dad got sick. His kidneys started failing from cancer, asbestos cancer, asbestosis. For two and a half years, he didn't do well. Mom couldn't leave his side. Look me in the eyes. Did some of you hear that Peter had a what? Dad got sick two and a half years. It finally came to the place where they said, you either go on dialysis or you're going to die. My dad didn't really want to be hooked up to stuff. And of course, since I'm the guy that always gets the bad things, the rest of the family looked at me and said, you go talk to Dad. You tell him he needs to go on dialysis. Thank you very much. They all forget this, by the way. I went and said, Dad, we want you to live as long as you can, as good as you can. Dialysis will help you. So Dad said, okay. 2.5 or so years he was on dialysis. And really, up until the end, he was there to the last day of his life. Physically, he slowed down gradually. So for 5 or so years of my mom's life, no going anyplace. Mom is getting older. Dad died at age 85. Mom was 81 when he died. Still wanted to take mom on vacation. So it's been, you know, 5, 6 years. And then before that, we wanted to, you know, I want to spend time with mom. I still remember the casket. We're sitting in front of the casket. People are coming in. Here's the casket. And, of course, I'm always the guy that has to stand by mom. I'm there with mom. Mom is looking at dad. I still remember. Do you remember weird things? She looked at me. She said, Ralph, do you think it would be okay if I kissed your dad? I said, I think you can do whatever you want to do. I'll make sure it's okay. You know what I was thinking? It's not fair that my mother would have to take care of dad like that for 5 years. Dad dies, he's buried. The next year, mom falls and breaks her neck. We don't even know what the problem is for a while. She comes up here, we see her up here, she's not good. She goes back home, she gets worse and worse and worse. Some stupid doctor, you know, the kind that do the checklist, there's a bunch of them now under Obamacare. It seemed like most of them are. They kept saying she had a stroke, and I would say, Rita, you don't get a stroke on both sides of your body. Finally, they did an x-ray and found out she broke her neck between 1 and 2 at the top. She was paralyzed when we saw her, yes? In a wheelchair. Can I say this to you? Please look at me. Why did that happen to my mother? Answer the question. See, we have some wrong perspectives in this church. Peter had a mother-in-law, which means he had a complex life like we do. Working, sickness, illness, If I hear another dumb person talk about the weather around here, it snows. Wow. You know, I think some of us just live a life that's just stupid. Or we can start living a life like this. Peter, like the rest of us, we have complexities. We got to move forward with those complexities. And Peter's mother-in-law, yeah, she got sick. I'm going to state this and we'll move on to the third point. Basic thoughts. People get sick. Good people, hear me, good godly people get sick. Important people get sick. People who don't necessarily and specifically deserve it get sick. That's the nature of the world since the fall, way back in Genesis 3. And friend, just to read this simple, strange little story, we walk in here, it's like, Peter has a mother-in-law? Yeah, Peter had a normal life with all the complexities of that life. And Peter's mother-in-law got sick. And by the way, so will you and everybody you know. Why do we struggle with that? Now we got to go to the third part, which is philosophical too. Look back at verse 15. We'll read verse 14 leading into verse 15. So Peter had a mother-in-law, a normal life. Peter's mother-in-law got sick. That happens to us eventually. Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laid and sick of a fever. She was burning up. And, I love this phrase, he touched her hand. We already know he didn't need to touch her. He did it because of love and compassion and to accept her, but he didn't need to. He could have spoken the word. He could have thought it. He could have done whatever. But it says he touched her hand, and the fever, that puros, that fire, left her. It's number three. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. You say, well, Pastor, what is so special about that? Well, thank you for asking. Some of you will say, well, I know why Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was important. Peter was special. Peter was an insider. Peter was necessary. Friends, at 60, almost 4 years old, I don't see any of that to be true any place I have ever looked my entire existence. Once you get your head out of looking at yourself and start observing people, you start to realize lots of people get sick and lots of people don't get healed, and some of them are very important people. You go back 15 to 20 years ago, one of the leaders of the strongly conservative evangelical world was James Montgomery Boyce. I heard him preach. He was pastor of the most famous Presbyterian church in Philadelphia, 10th Street Presbyterian, a great preacher, great theologian, great leader. I still remember hearing him here in Chicago. Jenny, you and I went to a conference and heard him. James Montgomery Boyce got liver cancer. I still remember, I'm like, what? And I still remember him writing, please don't pray for me. He says, I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I know I'll be with the Lord. Please don't wear yourself out. This is God's choice for me. And within weeks, James Montgomery Boyce was dead. J. Barton Payne, someone none of you would know, professor, taught at BJ, taught at Covenant Seminary. J. Barton Payne went over to where you went on a little hike in Japan and died. Gone. J. Barton Payne in the late 60s, early 70s was considered one of the great Old Testament scholars. Gone. You say, I know why. Boy, I understand, you know, Jesus looks at some people and he heals them because they're special. But the rest of us, friends, you're way off base. Now, I want to ask the question, does Jesus heal? What's the answer? I actually believe he does all the healing. I'm a medicine guy. I believe he uses medicine. I believe he uses surgery. But I got news for you, friend. You quickly realize something. Surgery won't cut it. You can get an infection during surgery. You can spend another week in the hospital. Yeah, I've been thinking about this stuff a little more than I prefer. You say, why? Because I thought, hey, I thought I was special. And then I found out, you don't want to be special. Because the Lord might send you special gifts. You say, Pastor, I want Jesus to really love me. Do you realize what the Bible says? Those he loves, he chastens. So if you're really special, he's coming after you. By the way, friend, our thinking is when we read this little two-verse story, most people miss the whole part about the mother-in-law. They don't even get that it's just saying Peter had the normal complexities of life. Then they miss the part about his mother-in-law was sick because they rush onto the healing, and then they assume, well, but he healed him because, well, Peter's important. Look at me, friend. If Peter's mother-in-law is so important, what's her name? Where's she at now? You say, I don't know. Well, I'm assuming she died. What do you think? Folks, get over this silly goose stuff about special and not special. I don't want to belabor names, but I look around this room. Mr. Losey, loved the guy to death. I don't know if I loved anybody any more than that guy. By the way, when he died, I was okay with that. Do I miss him? Yeah. I miss him going out to lunch with Tim and I and his mixed drinks. And don't get nervous. He would go, every time he'd go to the soda fountain, he would get some Mountain Dew. Then he would get root beer. And then he'd get orange. And he'd be like, oh. And he would just laugh. I got a good mixed drink. So many good things. By the way, but when he was of age. Yes. You know, he'd lived a great life and served and loved and people loved him. Mr. Smith, he was 85 or so when he died. He'd lived a good life. For the life of me, I can't see why God took Rick Lavalette. I can't see one person that's benefited from him being gone. I don't know why God took Samwise Gamgee. He used to sit over here in all his weird hairdos and clothing. I can't see anybody that's benefited from him being gone. Folks, I'm being philosophical this morning. Some of you think I'm just telling stories. You better grab a hold of some facts. Yes, Jesus heals. By the way, I believe he's the only one that heals. And I also believe he normally heals us. I've been sick before. Still here. But friend, if you think you're going to escape these things, or your family is, well, you say, well, Pastor Warren, why does God heal people? Some people say this. Now, I'm going to be very philosophical. Some people say Jesus heals people because he loves them. And I don't disagree except to say this. Does that mean he doesn't love the ones he doesn't heal? You say, well, Pastor Warren, Jesus heals people because of their faith. Well, we've already disproven that because the centurion had the faith, the servant had none. That's all baloney right from the get-go. You know, we need to quit believing lies. You say, well, Pastor Warren, Jesus heals people because they send a certain preacher a big gift, a big offering, or seed money. And if you give that preacher on TV seed money, God's going to heal you. Whew, okay. Well, here it is. Wait. Some people say Jesus heals those who are the most faithful. Again, I know that's not true. You say, how do I know that? Some of the most least faithful people that's ever dropped their feet in this place, been in and out of jail, should be in jail now, they're still doing fine. You say, is there no rhyme or reason? Well, you say, Pastor, it's not faithfulness, but it's sinlessness. You know, those people that get sick and die, they have sin in their life. Well, hold on. Yes, in one sense, everybody dies because of original sin. You agree with that? But are you telling me people only die that have sin in their life? Well, I need to talk about this then, don't I? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to make a few statements here this morning, but we need to go to Genesis 2. You say, Pastor Warren, what do you mean when you say Jesus healed? Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. By the way, friend, he did heal him, and I'm grateful. It's a great privilege to know. I've seen God heal people. In various ways. My goodness, I've seen people. And yes, we have modern medicine, but still, God has to heal people. May I say this to all of you? Once you work in a hospital setting and seen people die that you thought would never die, you know, the game of this is all about medicine. Wow. They do things, friends, in medicine and surgeries today in America that are unthinkable 20 years ago. People still get disease. People still get infections. There is no man-centered healing. But let's ask the question, why does God heal us? We have to start with the negative first. Genesis 2, verse 15. This is the first commandment. It has two parts. The first part is the most important. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, here's the first positive part. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what? So God put him in the garden and said, by the way, go to it. Man, look at all of the stuff you can eat. He says, but of the tree, one tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? So friends, look at me. As a Christian, drop charismatic foolishness. Begin with the Bible. God is going to keep his word. I am sorry to say this. Every person in this room will die, with the exception of those if the Lord comes at the rapture. Every single person will die. Why? God keeps his what? His word. So I don't know why some of us think God's just going to keep healing. You know, we're 104, and God's going to give us what, back to age 14? No? By the way, I pray sincerely. I said last week, I prayed more for Craig Bushow than I did for myself. For some reason, it was easier. God didn't hear that prayer, but I sure prayed. Or he didn't answer it in the way I prefer. So friends, God keeps his word. So all must die. And eventually, all that were healed in the first century died. And by the way, God heals us repeatedly. I've been healed of more than one thing. Yes, secondly, God loves us, and he is compassionate to us and to all people. There is no question that most of the time we can root back to God loves us, and he takes care of us, and he's very good to us, and that's beautiful. I have prayed for Ava. I think Tim is here this morning. Your wife has had a pretty rough time, correct? I will just say, 40, 50 years ago, she would not have had a rough time. She would have died right up front, period. You had an infection throughout that whole area, no chance. Thank God for modern medicine, but she still had a rough time, and I have prayed for her. Have you? No, because I'm more interested in my problems. But by the way, friend, God heals sometimes out of compassion, certainly. I would say this, God heals for his own purposes. Those purposes are unknown and unknowable this side of heaven. But I do know, you're not going to know ahead of time, but for reasons beyond us, God heals for his own purposes. I would say next that God usually heals us. The vast majority of times that we're sick with this or that, God uses either our own body or miraculously or in other ways or combinations of things, God brings us healing. But through all of this, friend, God is sovereign. I don't know his purposes. Sometimes the Lord just allows us to die. As Ephesians says, he works all things according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Friend, I have four very simple ideas. As we approach this text and we open the door with Jesus and go into Peter's house, we find, number one, Peter had a mother-in-law. That's a surprise. He had all the problems that normal people does. And by the way, look at me. If you have a mother-in-law, that also means you have a what? A wife. Life is complex. Waiting around isn't going to help you. This is the time. Secondly, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Why was she sick? Well, we don't know. People get sick. Thirdly, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Why? We don't know. But it wasn't because she was special or God just couldn't do without her and all the nonsense we say. God has his own purpose, his own plans. Hear me. Many charismatics, this is not a criticism of charismatics, will teach you God heals you because he loves you. And I would say yes, but what about the opposite? Does that mean he doesn't love the people he doesn't heal? I would tell you this. The love of God found in Jesus Christ at the cross, that love is an unbreakable love, friend. Nothing can break that bond. So whether you, by the way, and since we're all going to die, I don't think it's just about love. It's for purposes. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we do. And God is sovereign. Number four. Fourth concept. Let's look at verse 14 and 15 again. By the way, I'm just walking through these two verses. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. So Peter had a mother-in-law, normal life, and sick of a fever. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Number three, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, not because she was Peter's mother-in-law. He just did it. And in this case, probably to demonstrate who he was, and that on earth, right here, right now, he could forgive sins. And then you have the closing of this. She arose and ministered. That's the word we get deacon from, diakoneo, the verb. She served either them or him or both. It makes no difference. She served. So number four, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she got back to serving. When I went back to the hospital, not in a good place, please look at me. Couldn't do anything, couldn't help myself. I knew my white blood count was very high. I knew I had a major infection. I was in a bad way. You say, what do? You pray for yourself because, hey, look at me. You are so important, God can't do without. Please hear me. God will do without me on earth someday. I already know that. Haven't you figured that out? My question wasn't whether I was worthy, because the answer was in myself, no. Wasn't whether I was important. I kept asking a different question. Here was the question I kept asking myself. So God lets you live for five more years. Why would he do that? So you can talk about yourself more? So you can think about yourself more? So you can think about what you're going to eat more? Friends, I come to this story. By the way, this story is not a commandment. This story is just a statement of fact. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she got back to serving. Friends, what if God, please look at me, gave you 20 more years to live? Why would he do that? I'm asking you a question. So 20 more years of doing what you've been doing for the last 20 years? Complaining, gossiping, criticizing, looking to move, looking to go, looking to run, looking to play, making excuses. Why would God give you 5 years or 10 years or 20? I ask myself that question. Here's my only answer. I don't think it's causal, but I do know this. When Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she got back to serving someone other than herself. Do you know what it means to serve? Serving is not how you feel. Serving is when you serve someone else with no benefit to you. It's not about you. So, by the way, I come in here and there's this crazy woman. She is a little crazy. She's sitting over here. She's in here reading to little kids. What's wrong with her? I'll tell you what's wrong with her. She wants to have an impact in the time God's allotted her and read to kids. Is that about right, sister? Just have an impact. I'm going to ask you a question. So God gives you 20 more years. What in the world are you going to do with it? More of the same stupid stuff. Or maybe you start investing in others, other people. Doing something that it doesn't benefit you. That's called serving. Serving is not coming and going downstairs when we have fellowships and serving food. Serving is when you do those things that nobody ever knows about. For other people, and there's no benefit to you. It's just your, because, hey, God's put me back on earth. Let me invest some. Let me do something. It's a strange, short story. But it answers a lot of questions about life. Father, thank you for your word this morning. You allow us so many blessings. Wow. You allow us so much, so many good things. You allow us to potentially enjoy the bounty of this world. And yes, we also live complex lives, all of us. I don't know any exceptions. Maybe there are some, but I can't think of any. And we all live lives where we and our friends and family and get sick. And by your grace at times and out of your mercy and for your own purposes, normally you heal us. But why would we want to be healed if we're going to continue to do nothing but live for self? That beautiful little word, she just rose up and served. Wouldn't it be nice if that became who we are? Not out of guilt, not out of people seeing us, not out of people knowing. Wouldn't it be nice if we just became servants? Help us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Pastor Kwok, you have a closing song?